Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
A question for you that you do not need to answer out loud. Have you ever gotten it wrong? Okay, that was, yep. So, have you ever gotten it wrong relationally? Maybe in an argument. And this, literally on Thursday when I was preaching, I had a serious mind blank. I couldn't remember a time when I was wrong with my wife. I could not remember. But don't worry, all weekend long, I was reminded. Oh, yeah. For example, just kind of ridiculous time I got it wrong. One time when my wife and I were newly married, I argued with her about which one of us had better handwriting. And so I did a little experiment. I took a picture of a sticky note that she had for some things she had to remember, and then I wrote the same things down. So we have a little picture here to show you how sometimes we can get it wrong. So that's one of our handwriting. The next one. That's somebody else's handwriting. One of them is clearly better than the other. We can put it, then the next picture is side by side. So take a guess. Hey, they gave me a laser pointer too. Guess which one is mine? This one. Okay, it's terrible. I know. But I literally argued with my wife about which one of us had better handwriting. And the reason I bring all of this up is just like we get it wrong in life, whether in arguments, whether in, I think even stuff in our cars. I was working on my car this summer. I misdiagnosed, replaced the wrong part. It didn't fix the car, replaced another one. Maybe you've been there. Sometimes we just get it wrong. And we can often then get off track relationally, right? I'm arguing with my wife about handwriting. Why are we doing this? This is ridiculous. When she clearly has way better handwriting than I do. But I believe we can do the same thing spiritually. We can get it wrong. We can get off track. We can get into the wrong fight, arguing about the wrong things so easily, which is why we as a church do the series that we're doing. The journey, talking about the journey of discipleship, the journey of growing and maturing spiritually, to help us as a church. We do this every year to get back on track, to make sure that we're fighting about the right things, that we're prioritizing the right things, that we're not getting in arguments and getting off track, focused on the wrong stuff, like handwriting or other things, right? Even as a church, right? We talk about what our vision is as a church, right? We'll be a church that is reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time, right? Every person matters, and we'll reach. We're gonna do our part. We're gonna strive, put forth effort to be a part of what God is doing in this world. And our mission is to make biblical disciples in relational environments, right? We get this from Matthew 28, the Great Commission, coming back to the priority, right, of loving God and loving others. We do that by obeying what he says, and he said to make disciples, right? Jesus said all authority had been given to him in heaven and earth, and because of that, he sent us out to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them to obey everything that he had taught, and that he's with us to the end of the age, right? The Great Commission, that's priority of what are we to be about. But as we're doing this series, we're reminding ourselves, so we're talking about, man, our vision as a church, our mission as a church, talking about the Great Commission. Well, when we talk about what is a disciple, how do we define to make sure we're on the same page? We talk about making biblical disciples in relational environments. Well, what is a disciple? So we've been communicating. We have a little graphic here that shows from Matthew 4:19, where Jesus said to the disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So we have this graphic here, just talks about, we break up this verse, Matthew 4:19, to head, heart, hands. And a disciple is someone that is committed to following Christ at the head level, saying that you are the authority, I acknowledge you, I yield to you, I'm gonna follow after you, the things that you say, I'm gonna seek to know what your word says. You are the head of my life, right? You give the direction, you guide. A disciple is committed to Jesus in that way of following after him. It's also committed at the heart level, committed to being changed by Jesus, that we're allowing him to change our priorities, our values, the things that we used to strive after. We're willing to let go of that as he changes us at the heart level, and now we're committed to his things. And then the fruit of that change at the heart is we're committed to his mission, right? We're committed to following after his mission to reach the world for who he is, that they will live in the truth. So we're joining him on his mission. And then feed is where we're committed to walk it out wherever we work, live, and play, which we've been talking about. So then we go, okay, what does this look like to be on mission with Jesus? What are the things that Jesus was about? We have another graphic here that talks about and that shows this process. So, right, we have over here, this is some review, right? We're talking about this represents Jesus and how Jesus modeled the mission that he was on from the Father, that he came and he shared his life with the disciples. He connected them into relationship. That's this car right here, this relational environment with an intentional leader. They're on this mission moving forward to where we live out our spiritual life in the world. But Jesus shared his life, shared truth. He connected them into relationship. He taught his disciples how to minister. And then in that, to send them out to make disciples. And the same for us, that we're to share our lives, we're to share the truth of who God is, invite people into relationship, into connection, that we're training them, we're being trained up to minister, to serve. Our life is no longer our own. We're making disciples. We're helping people grow up in their walk with the Lord. And then we're living that out, kind of like, then the next question is, well, where do we do that? Is this just a church thing? Is this what we do once a week when we gather? Or is this our entire life? And that's this last graphic here, talking about the five spheres. I think we have a bigger one of that. Which we've been talking about, this whole area represents our whole life of how we live out and where we live out this mission that we're on with God of reaching the world for Jesus one person at a time, of making biblical disciples in relational environments. So we've been talking about the heart of all of this is our relationship with Christ, abiding in Christ, right? Jesus said that apart from him, we can do nothing, meaning nothing of spiritual significance or value there, that nothing that is eternal apart from him. So our abiding relationship with Jesus is what drives everything else that's happening in our world, right? Because we're connecting to him and he's training, he's showing, he's modeling who he is, he's changing who we are. And then we get this model, this picture of how we're on mission with Jesus, not just on the weekend, but our whole life, really throughout all of the Bible. But we go over the book of Ephesians, looking at these different aspects of our Christian walk. The beginning of Ephesians chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is about our spiritual life with the Lord, talking about a lot, like in Christ, these things are true because of the foundation we have in Christ, because of our relationship with Jesus, so much has changed for us. Our priorities have changed, our perspectives changed because of Christ. And then he goes into chapter 2 through chapter 3, 4, and sort of 5, talking about the church sphere, right? So because of our abiding relationship with Jesus, he influences and teaches us and changes us in the church. Right, as we come to know the Lord later, maybe in life, we were handed a certain way of doing life, a certain way of valuing, prioritizing things, but we want to come back to Jesus has a different way of doing it, and we learn to walk that out in the church, right? We learn a new way of life. We learn to serve and to give and to minister in the church. And then from that relationship into the church, it then goes into the home. Right, so now we're learning how to do the home sphere of our life, whether we're married, single, right, it comes back to our finances, the way we prioritize our time, all of that in the home sphere, we learn from our abiding relationship with Christ, that we're learning new ways in the church, we're having people in the church that are in relationship with us that are helping us learn how to do life in the home. And some of you may have been handed a really good version of home life, but all of us need to come back to the source to go, man, are we in line with you? Just like in life, we can get it wrong. We can argue about the wrong things. We can get off track. The same can happen in home, in the church. We're always coming back to Christ. And then as we are in our relationship with Christ, we're learning a new way of life in the church with new connections, new relationships, learning how to do home his way, not our way. Then from there, we go out into the world. Right, we talked about the world sphere last week. This has to do with work, hobbies, has to do with politics, has to do with our neighbors. This has to do with everything outside of our home and outside of church is the world. And so how do we live in the world in a way that reflects back to who God is, that represents our abiding relationship with him? Right, and in Ephesians 5:21, there's this whole hinge verse. He talks about how we do relationships by submitting to each other. So we submit in the church to each other, we submit in the home to each other, and in the work and in the world, we actually submit, we yield, we trust that God has a different perspective. So these are the things that we've been talking about to go again, man, we can get it wrong as a church. We can get it wrong as a person. So how do we make sure as a church we're coming back to the priority, that we're coming back to the main thing? And that's what we've been talking through. And today, we're talking about the last sphere. This is wrapping up this series. It's the spiritual realm. It's what's all around as we do our relationship with the Lord, as we do church together, as we do our home life and our live in the world, that there's a reality, there's a spiritual world. And today, we're gonna be talking about the reality that there's a spiritual battle and we have a spiritual enemy. And that apart from our relationship with Christ and his church, we lose in that battle. So that's what we're gonna be talking about today. So hopefully you have your Bible or the Bible app. We're gonna be starting in Ephesians chapter 6. Wrapping up here, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just gonna read verse 10 and we're gonna end up going through the end of the chapter. But Ephesians 6:10 says a final word. So Paul's wrapping up his thoughts. He's been saying, hey, a reminder of who you are in Christ, a reminder of what it means to be in the church, a reminder of as we take these principles of a Christ-centered life, it influences how we do home, influences how we do life in the world. But then he says a final word here. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So as he's concluding his thoughts, he comes right back to where he started. It comes back to our relationship with Jesus, to be strong in him, not strong in your strength, not strong in your understanding or your wisdom or your righteousness, but strong in who he is. Makes me think of what he said in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19, he says, this is Paul writing to the church, right? He says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power that's for us who believe him. And this is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So he started off going, man, your relationship with Jesus, you have this access to power. Now, at the end of the letter, he's going, hey, reminder to be strong in the Lord and in his power. And he's gonna start to talk about the spiritual battle that we're in. And I always go, man, he seems to think that we need his power to walk in victory in the battle. He seems to think that we need this resurrection power in our life. Not only that we would have a resurrection in our own life and our values, that we would become the new creation that he has made us to be, but also that we would walk in victory, strong in who he is. I like how Paul says it in the letter to the Corinthians, just talking about, man, if you think you're okay, if you think you're doing all right, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. But I really like how it's put in the message. It says, don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Remember that question at the beginning? Have you ever gotten it wrong? Do you still get it wrong? Don't be so naive, right? Our self-confidence isn't enough. We need to have our relationship with Christ, God confidence in how we do life. Well, let's keep reading and why we need this strength. Ephesians 6:11 is this reality that we have a spiritual enemy. It says, put on all of God's armor so you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Right, it's going, hey, reality check, right? When we are spiritually born again, we are not born into a playground, we're born into a battleground. And we need to live in that reality. He's wrapping up this letter. He's been talking about, man, how you're doing life as a church, talking about the homes for you. He's been talking about submitting to each other, doing life in the world in a way that honors God, that's no longer about how we used to value things in this world, but this reality that there is a spiritual battle that's going on. We need God's power. Some of the ways that the devil is described in scripture, just to give us a picture. Jesus said that the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies. Jesus also said that he came to steal, kill, and destroy. Paul talks about that the devil is masquerades like an angel of light. Peter says that he is like a lion seeking to devour many. So the enemy is not someone to just to be like, oh, he's a little devil with the little horns and the little tail and he's a little cute. That's not Jesus' perspective. That's not the Bible's perspective. And some of the tools of the devil, the ways that he tries to work, he tries to discourage us. He brings in doubt, right? He seeks to deceive us, right? These are all, he does all these D words, right? Because the devil starts with D and they're all D words. Times of discouragement, times of doubt, of deception. These are the tools of the enemy that we might be defeated. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So often the enemy's trying to work that we would get our attention on the flesh and blood. And one of the ways that we want to talk about just how this spiritual realm works, so go back to the five spheres graphic. So our relationship with Jesus at the center of this, really our center of our life and our walk with him, and Jesus works from the inside out, right? He starts to change who we are from the inside, and that goes out into every area of a life. Well, the enemy works from the opposite, from the outside in, trying to disconnect us from the core of who Christ is, right? The same thing he did in the garden with Adam and Eve, seeking to disconnect them from the source of life is the same thing the devil's trying to do, right? To bring in doubt, to bring discouragement, to distract us that he might bring some defeat. And so what that can look like, so look at the world sphere of things that could happen in the world sphere, right? You could have a terrible boss and they are not fun to work for and they're a jerk. And our world says, well, forget them, kind of get back at them, go around them, right? Disrespect, because they are not worthy of that respect. But God's perspective, right, is that God cares about your boss, that he wants your boss to be saved, to live in a way that honors him, right? So he has a different perspective, right? In the home, the enemy comes in to bring distractions in the home, that to a man that our whole home sphere is about maybe having perfect kids, like good luck, right? Or talks about, man, you need a bigger house, or you need to save a bunch of money and go on all these vacations and then you have a real good home life. Or he plants seeds of doubt. Did I really marry the right person? Or doubt of, do I have any value if I'm single, or my life will have value once I'm whatever, right? Those are the lies of the enemy. But where Jesus is going from the inside out, man, our value and identity is in our relationship with Christ. Regardless of our marital status, that doesn't matter. Our relationship with him is what matters, right? We have our responsibility to our kids, but man, they are God's kids and we're stewards of what he's doing. Our home size doesn't matter. The cars that we drive, those aren't our value or identity. That's God's perspective. And then even in the church, the enemy works from the outside in, right? Trying to speak into the church sphere and say, oh man, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They're all jacked up. Man, you don't need them in your life. And that's how the enemy does, like this little half-truths. Because the reality is we are jacked up. We are. You are. I am. We're jacked up. But God's perspective in our brokenness as we yield to him and humble ourselves before each other, that's where healing comes. That's where restoration comes as we walk out God's principles, God's way in his church. But the enemy is seeking to get us disconnected from who he is. Even our relationship with Christ, right? He brings in doubts and he seeks to deceive. Man, you've gone too far this time. God's done. He forgave you most of all the way, but then you did that, right? He lies, gets us off track. Right, this is who our enemy is. We live in a spiritual battleground. And are we going back to our relationship with Christ? Are we walking with him, doing things his way? Going back to Ephesians 6. So one of the things that Paul said in 11, and now he's saying it again in 13, is he's talking about our part. He talks about for us to put on spiritual armor, and he talks about us standing strong. So in Ephesians 6, 13, it says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. So right, therefore, because of the fact that we struggle not with flesh and blood, right? Our problem isn't our boss. Our problem isn't our spouse or our marital status. Our problem isn't hypocrites in the church. It isn't our sin in our life with a relationship with Jesus is not the ultimate problem, right? Because of all these things, we have this spiritual life. Because of that, then he says, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. 14, so stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil and put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all the believers everywhere. Go, man, we're in a spiritual battle. We have a spiritual enemy, but we fight not in human terms, but there's spiritual armor, there's spiritual weapons that we are in this spiritual realm with of how we fight and stay the course, how we get back on track. But first he said, right, he said, our part is to put on God's armor, and we're gonna talk through the armor here in a minute, and then he says our part is to stand firm. And he's writing to the church, so it's a collective put on. It's really like if the Greek could get put into some Southern English for it, he's like, y'all put on your armor. It's for all of you. And it's a command, like armor up, and it's urgency, like battle's here, armor up, let's go, it's go time. That's what it's saying in the Greek. You all put it on, but we have this choice. Will we armor up? Will we do it together? Will we believe in the reality that we have a spiritual enemy that hates us and that is crafty and tricky and brings in deceit and deception, discouragement? All these D words. He's a D word. Devil. Right? Some of you were like, what? Oh, what D word? So that we have this piece of putting on, we have this choice to put on the armor. We're going to talk about the armor here in a minute. But then he also says, again, multiple and three times in here, he says to stand firm. So it's like, why are we, if we're in a battle, why are we standing firm? Why isn't it attack? Why isn't it move? Why isn't it go? And is this reality that the war has been won, right? Jesus wins. And our job is to stand in that reality. To stand in the accomplishments of Christ. Our job is to stand. Not to seek to accomplish, not to seek to attain a salvation, but to live in the reality that we are saved, that God does win. And then he talks about this spiritual armor. And we have a picture here of a Roman soldier. So at the time of this writing, Rome was the power of the known world, right? They were everywhere. These soldiers were everywhere. So people knew this picture that he starts to talk about the armor of a Roman soldier. And he talks about, first of all, he talks about the belt of truth. And I'll just say this, man, there's so much here to spiritual armor. We could do a whole series on each one, but we're not doing that. We're just this reminder we're in a spiritual battle. We have spiritual weapons, and these are our spiritual weapons. So first is the belt of truth. So the belt is what held all the armor together, right? Some of this would get put on and it would be kind of loose, but what made you ready for action was this belt that got it all snug up and you were ready for movement. You were ready for battle. So that's the truth of God's word. And really all this has to do with the truth that's in his word that fits it all together. Right, that holds us firm is the truth of who he is, the belt of truth. Then he talks about the breastplate of God's righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the breastplate of God's righteousness, right? That covers our major organs, especially our heart. And I love this, it makes me think of in 1 John chapter 3, it talks about how often our own heart can condemn us. Right, we can start to feel guilty and like we should be better in our own hearts. But it says in 1 John that, man, that even though we can start to deceive ourselves, it says that God is greater and he sees our hearts and he knows what is true, right? That we are guarded in the righteousness of Christ. That yes, we still screw up and we don't do everything perfect and we never will until we see him face to face, but we are guarded with the righteousness of Christ that guards our heart, that helps us remember the course that we're on, that he's doing a new work in us. It's not about the good things that we've done. It's about the good thing that he has done and he is doing and our heart is guarded. And then he talks about the shoes of the gospel of peace, right? And these shoes, they often would like nail down nails to them, so they're more like cleats so that they could stand firm, right? So they wouldn't be moved around. And that's the gospel, right? The gospel brings this firm and this foundation for us that we don't lose our footing, that we remind ourselves of the good news that God loves us, that he wants a relationship with us. That yes, we screw up, but as we acknowledge that and yield to him, right, he rescues, he saves, he redeems, he restores. That's the good news. And then, right, these cleats, right, these feet, they allowed for movement, the gospel, right? We're ready to take the gospel out. We're ready to share the gospel, this gospel that brings peace, that brings a calm, that regardless of our circumstance, war, we can have peace. We can have a different perspective because of the gospel. Then he talks about the shield of faith that blocks out the darts, the fiery darts of the enemy, right? The lies that come from the enemy, the shield covers that and puts out these fires. And it's a reminder, right, of the tools of the enemy, this discouragement, this doubt, distractions, trying to get us defeated. And how these shields work, right, this big rectangle shield is actually worked together. So we have another graphic here that shows how these shields were interlocked together to bring a protection. And again, all these commands of armoring up is y'all armor up. You all take on these things. You all put on your armor. You're all in this battle together. You need each other to protect against the lies of the enemy. So just thinking for a moment, man, who are some of the people in your world that are armoring up next to you? Who are some of the people that are holding shields alongside you? And maybe just a little way for you to think about it is to go, man, when you're in a time of doubt, or of discouragement, or being distracted, who are the people that call you out, that call you back to the things of God? Who are the people that you ask for prayer? I know for me, it's the guys in my men's group. And I've come to realize that different battles that go on, particularly in my head, aren't just like, hey, I should just stop thinking that, but they're actually spiritual battles where I'm being deceived, where I'm being distracted, and I need my prayer support. I need spiritual support in the spiritual battle. One of the areas I often struggle in my mind is I should on myself. And there's an LD in there. I should on myself. I should be a better husband. I should be a better, right? I just like, I should. I'm just covered in should. Sorry. Yep. Sometimes I step in should. Anyway, like it's all over. And I can, and I'm like, I should be better. I should do this different. I shouldn't have said that. I should be more proactive with my kids. I should do these things. I should. And then but I come to like, that is actually a spiritual battle where I'm starting to condemn myself, start to get totally distracted. That is about my efforts, that I should do better. And I go, man, that actually, no, this is the spiritual battle. And I take up, man, I need prayer. Will you be in the fight with me? Who are the people that are in your world that are holding up that shield, that bringing up that faith, reminder of what we're about, reminder of what is true? And I'll just say this, if you don't have people that you can lean on, that you can call to, that can be right there for you, if you're alone in the battle, you're already losing. Right? God is the author of all this, and he's saying that we all need each other to have victory in the battle. We can't do it alone. Who are the people that are in the fight with you? Who are you humbling yourself before saying, man, I'm struggling, I'm not doing well? Who are you allowing to keep you accountable? Who are those people, right? Our shield of faith, we're in it together, we interlock together, and we stay the course, we stand firm together. Well, he keeps going, talks about the helmet of salvation, right? This helmet of salvation that protects the mind, right? This hope of salvation, this reminder that we're saved past on the cross with Christ, that we're walking out this saved life, but that future, we are saved. And we will be in heaven with God. He wins. We're protecting our mind. We're having a different perspective of what's happening. We have this war helmet on. So often I think in our Christian life, we think of the spiritual battle and to liken it to helmets. I think sometimes we think of it like a bike helmet, like just in case. I'll armor up just in case, right? Like maybe just in case the kids see me or just in case I fall over. Or sometimes we think of it like a football helmet where it's like, man, somebody is gonna try to be taking me out. But he goes, no, it's more like a war helmet. The battle is so real, you need a war helmet. But we have this salvation that guards and protects and reminds us of what is true. Helmet of salvation. They talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? This truth, going back, belt of truth, it's all the truth of God. But we have the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon that ends the attack of the enemy, that defeats him, right? This is what Jesus did in Matthew 4 when the devil's there tempting him in the desert. He brings up God's word into the fight to walk in victory. And do we know God's word? Are we in God's word? We have people in our life that speak God's word to us, the sword of the Spirit. Are we relying on God? Will you help me that there is spiritual power behind the truth of his word as we lean and we rely on him, that we're not naive, that we can get it wrong, that we need help? Sword of the Spirit. And then he talks about prayer. Right, 18, he talks about like basically pray all the time, pray for everybody, like pray. And a reminder of prayer, like that we're in a spiritual battle, right? Prayer is this reminder for us that life isn't all that we see. It's a reminder that there is a spiritual world, that we have a God that hears us, that is active and that works. Prayer is our access and that reminder of that relationship with Christ. It's a reminder that we're not enough, that we need him. Pray. We fight differently. The enemy's working from the outside, trying to get us distracted in the world sphere, in home and at church. But man, we got to come back to our relationship with Christ, and that's a together thing, that we are in it together. We're armoring up together. We're praying together. It's So we're even talking about, right, as a church tonight, we're gathering at Post Falls campus to pray and to worship, to go, man, we need to collectively acknowledge that we're not enough. Collectively acknowledge that we pray that God does a work far greater than us. That the things that are happening in our country are spiritual. We're gonna make sure we're about the right fight, the spiritual things, the opportunities that God would open for us. That we wouldn't be distracted by politics. We wouldn't be distracted by which president we're gonna vote for. We wouldn't be distracted by all these things of our world, but we'll stay in the right fight about making disciples. Well, he continues. So he's talking about, man, we armor up different, we fight different. And then just something we can note as we end here in 19 and 20 is that just like we fight different, we armor up different, victory also looks different in the spiritual realm. Verse 19 says, Paul says, pray for me. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. He says, I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as an ambassador, as God's ambassador. So pray that I'll keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Paul's writing from prison. To me, that doesn't look like victory. To me, that's not what first comes to my mind when we're talking about standing strong for Christ, that there's a spiritual battle going on and that our God wins. Being in prison doesn't look like victory. From my perspective, God's perspective of victory is so different than our own. Paul finds himself in prison, but he's about the main thing, preaching the gospel. Man, pray that I have the words and the boldness to continue to be about the right fight. People's eternal destiny, their growth and their walk with God. Pray for me in those things, right? Hardship and conflict is so normal for life in this world, but also for the Christian. Right, I think about Jesus on the cross. As he submitted to the Father and the Father's plans, victory looked very different, right? The disciples didn't see what he was up to. And when Jesus went to the cross, the disciples all left. We've lost, it's over. Right, he's buried into the ground like this is done. We got it wrong. But God, right? But God was working. God was working, raised Jesus from the death, right? Defeated death, brought in forgiveness. Victory looks different with our God. Our part is to stay faithful, to stay about the main things and let God define the victory. It might be at work that you're choosing to submit to those in your work sphere and you're yielding and that only brings pain and difficulty and more responsibility. You're like, what is up with this? I thought, God, if I did things your way, you would work it out way better. And we're gonna trust that he has a different perspective. In the home, maybe you're single and you keep waiting for God to bring you a quality, godly person. Yes, that's the right fight. The enemy says, well, they seem good enough. Well, that's a nice person. I'm sure they'll go to church with you. No, and we can so easily be distracted and deceived and get off track. Victory looks different as we walk with him. Jesus said it this way in John 16, 33. He says, I've told you all these things. He's talking to the disciples. I've told you all these things so you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. It's like, oh, thanks, Jesus. But take heart because I've overcome the world. Victory looks different. We can walk in victory and walk in trial and sorrow as we walk in God's ways. And do we believe that? Do we walk in that reality? Victory looks different. Armoring up spiritually looks different. And let's not be naive, right? We can get it wrong, and we do get it wrong, which is again why we're doing this as a church. How do we make sure as a church we come back to the priority of making disciples and of our relationship with Jesus. So many crazy things happening in our world right now, right? 2020, crazy. So easy to get distracted. So easy to buy into the doubts and the fears and the what ifs. And so easy to get into the wrong fight, which is why we do this. Let's come back to what's most important, right? Loving God and loving people. We love God by doing the things that he tells us to do. He calls us out to make disciples, to be in the right fight. Church, we can get it wrong. Let's humble ourselves right? Let's yield and go, man, we want to be a humble people that depend on our God. We want to be smart people that to realize that we live in a spiritual world. There's a spiritual sphere that influences us. And we need to be on our guard. We need others in our life that are on guard with us, that we have shields up and we're helping each other walk the course with the Lord, that we'd walk in victory. And again, victory looks very different. Here in a moment, Blake's gonna be leading us through a time of prayer and of communion, time of this reminder, that this weekly reminder to come back to the main thing, man, that God loves us, that he has a plan, that he works greater than circumstance. Right, that Jesus on the cross is this picture of hope for us. So time for us to be thinking about, man, where are we at with the Lord? Where are we at in relying on him? How are we doing with the distractions of our culture? The doubts in our mind? Who are we sharing those doubts with? Who are we letting in to do life with us? Right, because we want to be a church that God would use to make a difference in this world. Right, we want to be the light that he has called us to be. We don't want to get sucked into the distraction and find out 10 years, 20 years down the road that we've been in the wrong fight, spending our resources for the wrong thing. What was the point of it all? It's about coming back to our relationship with Christ, armoring up together, standing firm together. Let's pray. Father God, just thanks for this time together as your people, a time to worship you, God, a time to remember how easily we can get it wrong, so easily distracted and doubts come in. But God, help us to stay in the right fight. God, help us to prioritize you and to be focused on you. God, we need you in our life. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for you tell us the truth. God, help us to believe your truth, to walk with you. We love you, and we just ask and pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.